Go Bible, open up 1 John, please. It's 12:25 in my Bible. I've no idea what it is in yours. We're obviously not going to do the whole book this weekend. We're just going to do a little bit of introduction and thinking through some of the big questions we're going to be asking this weekend. Then we're going to look at the first section tomorrow morning from 1:5 through to 2:11. And then we're going to look at the first half of chapter 5 on Sunday. Just kind of give us a bit of an overview of some of these big questions. What we're going to do tonight, we're going to think about the themes of the book, but we're just going to focus the second half of what we're going to look at tonight in these first four verses. So, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. This is what God says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy. So, about 25 years ago, I, with a lot of other guys, walked 3 peaks of Yorkshire. Right, it's 26 miles, you're supposed to do it in 12 hours. The problem was, we arrived on the walk, and someone told us at the beginning, there was a cancer research walk doing it the same day. 1,000 people were walking on that walk. We queued 20 minutes for a stile. And we came to this bit where you had to go around this boggy bit, and there's this really narrow path. So you can imagine, it's like the M62 on a Friday night. It was like jammed, right? Nothing's happening. So me and our Richard, my brother, we decided we'd try this bog. Can't be that bad, right? Well, we walked the rest of the walk with Pete up to here, and the sole of my brother's walking boot came off. Right, it was a long way. We tried a shortcut, we tried something different. The long route seemed too hard, too boring, too slow. We tried the shortcut and we only ended up getting into trouble. And as we live the Christian life, as we seek to live together as the Lord's people in churches, sometimes we're tempted to take that shortcut, right? Because living as a Christian, living together with other Christians, is hard. Maybe we're not seeing the swift progress either in people getting saved or people growing in the church or in our own lives. We're still falling into that sin. John's readers faced a similar challenge. Similar temptation to drift away on a different path, to take a bit of a shortcut from the straight, narrow, self-denying, cross-taking up following of Jesus. That long, long path of the gospel. They were tempted to add to it or to take away, to try a shortcut, to try a quick fix. And so John's writing to him in this letter to say, no. Look, hold your nerve. Keep the gospel, keep Jesus central. Because the question John's readers were asking, the question he's addressing to them, the question we need to answer for ourselves this weekend, and as every day of our Christian lives, is this, right? Is Jesus really enough? That's the question we're thinking about this weekend. Is Jesus really enough? Because just flip over. You know, do you remember to chapter 5? Do you remember in John's Gospel? John's brilliant, doesn't he? He tells you what he's writing about at the end of the Gospel. He does it the same here, right? At the end of the Gospel, do you remember chapter 20, verse 31? He says, I'm writing to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing in him, you might have life in his name. Right? That's what John's Gospel's about. John does the same here. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So they've probably read his gospel and they've believed the stuff in it. They've trusted Jesus so that you may know that you have eternal life. So he's saying you trusted Jesus. I want you to have that assurance. I want you to live that confident, bold life of following Jesus. So he's writing to them so they might keep going. But John's readers are tempted to doubt that life is in Jesus. They're tempted to believe, to doubt that they have life in his name. They're tempted to doubt that following Jesus is where real life's at, because there's so many other things, right? They know the gospel, but it's just so hard sometimes. I remember when I was a kid going on a ride in Cleethorpes. It's like the only good thing about Cleethorpes. But you know one of those rides when you get in it and it lifts you up to the top and suddenly it just drops away? Not like a roller coaster, it just drops straight down and then goes back up. And like, you know you're not going to fall out, but your stomach's telling you a really different story. And so you're tempted, even though you know it's safe. Perhaps we, John's readers, certainly did have that temptation to lose their nerve on gospel truths. They're probably, John keeps addressing it throughout the letter, there's probably false teachers coming into the church. For example, look at chapter 2, verse 26, if I can find it. Chapter 2, verse 26, John says to them, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. So there's probably guys coming into the church and saying, do you know what? Jesus, yeah, he's good, but you need this as well. You've got to add this, or you've got to take away this. Try this instead. And these false teachers are coming into the church, and I think they're asking them these questions. This question, is Jesus really enough, in three different ways? And it's three different ways we're tempted to ask this question. Is Jesus really enough, number one, to save us? Look, we can see it in John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 22. Is Jesus really the Messiah? Is he really? Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Did he really come in the flesh? Or is it just a nice story? Is Jesus, life and death and really and resurrection, really enough to save us? Or do we need Jesus plus something else? Now, you know, I've known Matt a bit. He doesn't tell me everything about you guys. But, you know, we're a church, right, of evangelical Christians. By very definition, we believe the gospel. We'd never ask that question, right? Is Jesus enough to save me? Except when you feel guilty and condemned about that sin you've fallen into yet again. When we determine our salvation or how much God loves us in our feelings dependent on what kind of day we had. When we try to hide our sin from others around us rather than confessing it and repenting because we fear condemnation. When somebody comes to us with a sin or we feel guilty and we go into fix-it mode and think we have to clean ourselves up before we can come to God. When we ask those kind of questions, our hearts are asking this question, is Jesus really enough to save me? They're asking the question in another way. Is Jesus really enough to satisfy? Now, earlier in the year, I lost 2.5 stone, which is brilliant, right? I'm working hard at putting it back on at the minute, to be honest. But what I learned over that 6 months is there is no shortcut for hard work, right? You know, you get these electric ab belts. You see people, they put them on the adverts, like sit in front of the telly, turn on the ab belt and suddenly you're going to have a six pack. They don't work, folks. Not that I tried it. Quick fix, minimum effort. That's what, I tell you what, just in life generally, that's what I want. It's probably what you want, right? We don't want that long obedience in the same direction. Do we? John's readers are asking the question because the false teachers are saying, do you really have to obey all of Jesus' commands? Did Jesus really come to make you holy? We'll see that tomorrow morning in chapter 1, verses 5 to 7 and 2, 3 to 6. Do you really have to miss out on all the fun things this world has to offer you? Well, John says, yeah, look at chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. the false teachers are coming into this church and they're saying, do you know what? Disobeying Jesus' command, that sin stuff, it's like sin on Slimming World. Sorry, quite a few slimming things here, aren't there? Sorry, apologies. But do you know, have you ever done Slimming World? They have that sin, sins, S-Y-N-S. It's like little treats. You can have a bit of chocolate. Something naughty, but it's good for you. Right? A little bit of sin. It's good for you in small doses to, you know, you don't have to really repent of and kill your flesh. Can't we have Jesus plus all the nice stuff? That's what the false teachers are asking. And again, we'd never say that, right? But when you feel miserable and you're by yourself and that familiar guilty pleasure raises its head. When we refuse to put ourselves out of our comfort zone to sacrifice for the gospel, to obey Jesus' commands, because it looks too hard, we're not sure it's worth it. And when we do that, we're asking the question, is Jesus really enough to satisfy? John wants us to build our lives on the answer, which we'll see in a minute. Third question. So is Jesus really enough to save us? Is Jesus really enough to satisfy? And we'll see these all through the week, weekend. Is Jesus really enough to sacrifice? This is the killer, folks, for me anyway. I was listening over the pandemic. I listened to some of the other churches in our town, which aren't particularly gospel churches. But I listened to some of their sermons just to see what, because they were on YouTube, and see what they were doing. And I was bored. And one guy was talking about loving other people, and he said there's concentric circles, isn't it? It's easy to love those near to you, in your family or your church or your workplace. It's harder to love those people further away, and it's really hard to love people around the world. And I watched it, and I said, it's really easy to love people close to you. I said, can I introduce you to my family? Have you ever met our church? Have you met these people? I don't have to love them, do I? Just look, for example, at chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother and sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. There's clearly this temptation in the church to say, maybe for them, these false teachers, to say we cannot worry about giving ourselves to other Christians. We cannot worry about sacrificing for the good of others. And people are asking the question, do I really have to give up my time and energy and emotional life to others in the church? Put their interests first. Can't it just be me and Jesus? Can't it just be Jesus plus the comfortable life for me? Is Jesus really enough for me to sacrifice for others? And again, we know that, right? We know John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love each other as I have loved you. We'd never say you don't have to sacrifice to love others. But when you've agreed to catch up with someone, to read the Bible with them or whatever, or just to support them, and that convenient excuse pops into your head. When you have to sit and do that thing with them again, when you have to pretend to be interested in that again, or you have to steer the conversation to your preferred topic again because they're banging on about that again. When someone criticizes you in the church and you can't help but feel defensive, or someone criticizes somebody else and you can't help but join in. When that temptation comes in our heart, we're asking this question, is Jesus really enough to sacrifice for the ones he's died for? John wants us to build our lives on the answers he gives. Jesus is enough to save us. Jesus is enough to satisfy. Jesus is enough to sacrifice. And in verses 1 to 4 here, he sets it down in miniature for us. Because here in verses 1 to 4, I'm rubbish at Greek and I don't usually go into Greek things, but here we are, quick Greek lesson. In Greek, apparently, you only have to write the main verb. That's right, doing word, that's a verb, innit? I'm not very good at English either. That's right, I'm from Yorkshire, folks. But yeah, the main verb, the main thing that you're doing, you only have to write it once, and it's like the big thing over all the sentence. So John only writes the word proclaim here once. You've got it a few times here in verses 1 to 4. But it's the controlling idea, the controlling theme of these whole first four verses. John wants to proclaim Jesus. To hold him up so that they can see how he smashes all of these temptations. How he smashes all of these false teachers' lies. To hold up Jesus so that those who have believed in him might be certain that they have life in his name, as we saw in chapter 5:13. To be assured of that life and enjoy that life in every day. John wants to do this, right? Flipping it, it's another diet one, sorry. When we're on this diet, I learned how to make Slimming World chips, right? Now, the first time you make Slimming World chips, they taste like potato wedges or skin on fries or something, which is, to me, are just wrong, right? People dip them in hummus and stuff that's not on, right? But over the years, I've got good at making Slimming World chips. And actually, in about July this year, I said to Dawn, my wife, I said, I make Slimming World chips so good now, they taste like Chip Shop chips. She was like, no, they don't. I said, they do. And then when we're on holiday, we give ourselves a treat. We're coming back and we stopped to the seaside and we got some proper Chip Shop chips. And I sat down in the sunshine and I took my first bite of a chip and I went, Dawn, I said, this pains me, but you were right. That's what John wants to say. He says, you've been giving yourself to all these rubbishy, basically, cut-up jackets. Get some chips down your neck. Don't give yourself to fake, half-cooked lies. See Jesus. Jesus is enough to save us because he's God in the flesh. And John says to us here, look, verses 1 and 2, Jesus really is enough because he's both God and man and he really did die for his sin. Look there, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. We're supposed to get the parallels, right, with the beginning of John's gospel. In the beginning was the word and the word was God and the word was with God. In him was life. Right? So John says, look, this eternal word, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, he became flesh. Look what he said. We've looked at him and our hands have touched him. He's the word of life. He's the one who comes to bring life. And John and the other apostles, look, verse 2, know him. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to you, and we proclaim to you this eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. John's experienced Jesus and the life he brings for himself. Jesus has revealed himself to us. And look again at verse 3. Proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The only gospel is this gospel of Jesus, the God who became flesh, who lived the perfect life, and went to the cross that our sin might be paid for. So that when Jesus hung on that cross and screamed, "It is finished," we might believe him. And not think he only said that about a bit of our sin. And so John says, when we're tempted to think Jesus isn't enough to save us, do what I did when I turned on the telly and there was a Hunting Hitler documentary. You know, you turn on one of these documentaries and the guys are going, oh, perhaps Hitler's still alive. Oh, let's look at the evidence. Do you know what I did? I turned it off because it's nonsense. As someone who's a historian by background, like, there's a bunch of idiots who kind of look up at this evidence, which is like some nutter who kind of had a book to sell. John says, look at the proper evidence. You know me. I came. I proclaimed Jesus to you. He is life. He is the gospel. And so John proclaims him. And if we want to be assured that Jesus is enough to save us, as we're going to see tomorrow, we need to do the same to ourselves and to one another if we're to defeat that temptation to doubt. Jesus is enough because he is God come to live for us and die in our place. Secondly, Jesus is enough to satisfy because he is real life forever. We can obey him. We can do what he calls us to, because he is enough. He brings the real life of knowing the Father through the Spirit. Look there, verse 2 again. The life appeared. He's the word of life, verse 1. We've proclaimed to you, he brought eternal life. He brings us, verse 3, fellowship with the Father. And fellowship with Jesus. And what did John say in John 17 as Jesus prayed to the Father? Father, you give them eternal life. This is eternal life, to know the Father and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And so John's saying, look, Jesus fills us with overflowing life. Nothing else comes close. And so when we're tempted to disobey because we don't think it's worth it, when that temptation to give in to that sin yet again, to disobey Jesus' commands, seems worth it, John says, no, look at the reality of the life you have in Jesus and the eternal life you will have in him. Everything else is just mist and shadows. It used to be a chalkboard outside a pub near us. I used to put silly little jokes on. He wants... put on boycott shampoo. Ask for the real poo. Some of you, give it a minute, you'll get it. But that's so often what, when we disobey Jesus' commands, we're saying, no, this life you want to give me, Jesus? I don't fancy that. Thanks, I'll have this half-life, this rubbish life. Ask, come to Jesus. And then finally, Jesus is enough to sacrifice for others because we're together in Christ. He brings us, look, verse 3, into fellowship with his people, just as he brings us into fellowship with the Father and himself. He makes us one. He enables us to rejoice in one another. Verse 3 there, we have that fellowship with the apostles because Jesus brings us into fellowship with him and the Father. You know that word fellowship, koinonia in Greek? Oh, wow, lots of Greek tonight, sorry. You know, it's become, we're going to have a time of fellowship, right? Which basically means we're going to eat biscuits, drink tea, and talk about football, or whatever, strictly, or whatever. No, usually that word is used in the marriage relationship. That's how close it is, right? It's oneness, it's togetherness. Joy, John says, verse 3, is found in enjoying that oneness together in Jesus. Because he said, look, our joy is made complete there. Sorry, verse 4. It could be our joy, the apostles, it could be your joy, his readers. It doesn't really make a difference. It could be both, right? Because our joy is made complete as we live together, rejoicing in Jesus, seeking to help one another, deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. John says, you are what you eat. You want to live for Jesus? You want to keep going? You got to fill up with Jesus. And so what we're going to see over the next couple of days, hopefully from God's word, is that Jesus really is enough to save us, to satisfy us, to enable us to sacrifice for one another, so that we might live confident lives of gospel love, trusting in Jesus, obeying his commands, and loving his people. Is Jesus enough to serve us? Yes, because he's God in the flesh. Is Jesus enough to satisfy? Yes, because he brings us real life forever. Is Jesus enough to sacrifice? Yes, because he makes us one together in him. God willing, this weekend, the Holy Spirit will give us grace to live that out as we seek to follow Jesus.